We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12 this morning. This is the second part in a two-part series, or actually it's going to be a three-part series that we started last week. It comes after Paul has just focused on the church, and now he's got a problem that he wanted to address. Some people evidently were thinking that his ministry was a failure. So if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, he tells them that his ministry, in fact, he says, you know our ministry wasn't a failure, but evidently there was a feeling among some that his ministry was a failure. Now, some of your Bibles might not use the word failure. It might use the word vain, or it might use the word a waste of time, or the words waste of time. So he's addressing this, and if you look down into verse 3, he uses the word appeal. So he's making an appeal as to the success or failure of the ministry. And last week we started by focusing the thoughts that he had about really his focus on God in their ministry, that they proclaimed the gospel, they did that with pure motives, and they also were doing the ministry in such a way that they wanted to please God. And so that was our focus last week, as we kind of talked about the vertical focus in their ministry, or the Godward focus. Well, today we're in chapter 2, verses 6 and following, where if you've already read this in advance, you can see that this is more of a relational focus, okay? It's more of a horizontal focus. So last week was more vertical. This week is more horizontal, where he's talking about the relationships that they shared with others. And what we're going to see is the amazing intelligence, if you ask me, RQ, the relational intelligence that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had among those that they ministered to in Thessalonica. And I think you're going to love this, because we all feel somewhat like we could use some help in relationships. Would you agree with that? We all feel like we can make some improvements in relationships, that we're in some way relationally challenged, okay? And I think that where we're going to find here are some matters that were true of them, that actually, if these are true of us, it will help us in our relationships with each other as well. As I was focusing on this subject, my mind went back to an article that I saw that first appeared in a Washington University Student Life newspaper. This guy had written this article after his girlfriend broke up with him. And so he was lamenting that fact, and this is what he said. College students are most concerned about two things: finding the right career and finding the right person. And then he said there are plenty of resources for the former, finding a right career. But the latter, unfortunately for the latter, there's practically nothing. So basically he's saying, you know, if I could have got it together before all of this happened, then maybe things would have worked out or whatever. But he's lamenting the fact that, you know, he didn't have what it took or what it would take to be able to continue in a relationship like that. And, you know, I don't know how much information he had. All we know is that he's basically saying, I need some relational help, okay? And I'm not the only one that needs a lot of help. All of us need help. Now, you can go online and you can find help, of course, for your relationships. You can go to the relationshipfoundation.org. I don't know if you've ever been there. But it's fascinating because the homepage says this. In fact, I'm just going to have them bring back the slide that we just showed of this quote of this university student. But on the homepage of the relationshipfoundation.org, see if this sounds somewhat familiar with what we've got up there already. The homepage says this: we spend at least 12 years in school preparing for a career. How much time do we spend preparing for a relationship? Any relationship. I mean, basically what they're saying is the same thing. You know, we spend a lot of time preparing for careers, but we're not really helping each other with relationships. We could do more in this area. Now, I don't know if the guy that, you know, founded the relationshipfoundation.org is actually the same guy that wrote that quote, you know, that article. I have no idea. Maybe they got together and said, yeah, we got to do something about this because we got problems in relationships. So you can go to a place like that. You can go to betterhelp.com. There you can connect with one of 2,000 therapists that are available online for relational counseling for about $35 a session. Or you could go to relationup.com and you could get help for your relationship problems. You can get it anonymously, immediately. You can have a 15-minute chat for $12. And if you want to, you can buy several 15-minute chats and sort of chats in a package deal if you like. But here's the point. The point is that there's a lot of relationship help out there that hopefully, and I don't know if you go to these places if it'll help you or not, but hopefully what it'll do is it'll raise our RQ, okay, our relational intelligence, and maybe it will help us get our RQ as high as our IQ. Because, you know, you are a crowd of high IQ. The question here is more along the RQ levels. Is our RQ where our RQ should be, our relational intelligence? When I look at this passage, I'm really encouraged because this can be a very helpful passage to us this morning. So you don't have to pay anything for this. You just need to give your attention to this just for a few minutes this morning. I think if we pay attention to what Paul, Silas, and Timothy did in terms of their approach with the people in Thessalonica, if we get something out of how they approach those in Thessalonica, we could probably raise our relational intelligence this morning, okay? So that said, let me read the passage we're going to look at. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6, the last part of verse 6 through 12. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now, if you were to just, you know, start working through this passage, you could probably come up with a list of relational qualities that we can see in Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So the we here would be Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They're just talking about the ministry. It was a brief ministry. It was only three Sabbaths, we're told. It could have been much longer than that. It doesn't seem that it was much longer than that. But three Sabbaths, maybe 15 days minimum. Maybe it was 30 days. So they didn't have a long ministry in Thessalonica, but they had an intentional ministry relationally. And so he goes back here and he just kind of summarizes the approach that they took to the people at Thessalonica. So this can help us think about our approach to others, not in a canned sense, okay? Don't let it go there this morning. I'm gonna use this and it's gonna make me really smart and that sort of thing. No, don't, not that sense, but just some learnings. What we can learn from them about the relationship that they shared with those in Thessalonica. And I see five matters that can be helpful to us this morning. First of all, they treated those in Thessalonica like a mother would care for a baby. You see that? As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. The thought there is like an infant. And so you have a mother who's caring for an infant. And the contrast here is that the apostles could have come with, you know, in such a way that it would have been a burden to them. Now, we're not told specifically what Paul is thinking about that would have been a burden. You know, I mean, we have to kind of interpret this a little bit. And probably the best way to understand what would have been a burden would be to put it in contrast to the word gentle. He says, so we came and we were gentle with you. We were not a burden. So that could suggest that they could have come as apostles in a harsh way, maybe, in a bossy way, in an arrogant way. Do you know who we are? We're apostles. You know, they could have thrown their weight around. They could have done what Jesus said don't do as leaders. They could have lorded it over other people. But they intentionally said, we're not going to do that. We're going to approach those in Thessalonica, and hopefully that was something that played out in their ministry. But they approached them like a gentle nursing mother. The word for care here is actually the word that means to warm with body heat. And so the picture would be a mother with a baby who takes the baby and brings the baby to her chest and hugs the baby, and the baby experiences the heat of the mother. And This is done in a very gentle, caring, tender way. Well, in the same way, the Apostle Paul is saying, that's how we came to you. We came to you with tenderness. We sometimes would say tender, loving care. So they came in that sense. They came with tender, loving care, TLC. They didn't use an HBA approach. What's an HBA approach? A harsh, bossy, arrogant approach. They didn't use that approach. They could have because they're apostles, but they chose not to. Now, you put these two in contrast just in your mind just for a moment. In fact, maybe you grew up in a home, and I'll just leave it at this. You grew up in a home where you had the two parents, and one of them was more TLC, and the other one was more HBA. All right? One was more tender, loving care, and the other was more harsh, bossy, and arrogant. I don't know if that's actually the case. Sometimes it is the case. I actually played out in my home. And I'll tell you, you figure it out right away as a kid, which one you're going to run to and which one you're going to run away from when things are tough, when you need a little bit of, you know, loving and that sort of thing. Apostle Paul is saying here, you know what? We didn't take a harsh approach to you. We were gentle. We were loving. We were caring. And in the same way, you think about, you know, the approach that you have with others, that I have with others. What is it? Is it more along the lines of the approach that Paul, Silas, and Timothy took? Let's read on. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Remember the last couple of weeks, if you've been with us, we've been kind of focused on how Paul was focused on sharing the gospel, focused on sharing the message in difficult circumstances. But nonetheless, they still shared the message. But he also wants them to know here in verse 8 that they not only shared the gospel, not only the gospel, but they also shared their lives. And if you have one of those study Bibles, if you see on the word lives, you probably see a footnote, and the footnote says soul. And so the concept here is that they were sharing their souls with the people of Thessalonica. They were trying to make an emotional connection, the kind of connection that close friends would share with each other. So we could say, secondly, that they related to the Thessalonians like a close friend. Not a distant friend, not somebody who's going to have a shallow relationship, but somebody who would have an emotional connection to people, to some people who possibly could become friends. So there's kind of a contrast here between a shallow relationship and a deep relationship. Sometimes I've thought of it as, you know, where are we in our relationship with each other? We could have a face-to-face relationship. So I'm looking at Matthew over here right now. I could have a face-to-face. If I didn't know who he was, then all, you know, I at least can recognize him, all right? So if I saw him in the crowd, I could say, oh yeah, I've seen that guy before, that kind of thing. But hopefully our relationship would go past a face-to-face relationship. It might go to a mind-to-mind relationship, and I know something about, you know, I'm not reading his mind, you understand? It's just he's told me some certain things that I know that he likes to play drums, okay? So I know that that's something that he likes to do. So I might know something about him as a person and what he likes to do and some things, maybe some opinions that he has. Like, you know, maybe he's got an opinion right now. Maybe I know something about his opinion right now. Just get on with the story, Dave, you know, whatever it is, okay? But then also we could have a soul-to-soul relationship, understand? We could have a heart-to-heart, soul-to-soul relationship, kind of like Jonathan and David had, where it says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, that the soul of David was knit to the soul of Jonathan. And that's really the picture here. What he's describing here is that we didn't have a surface relationship with you. We had an intentional relationship where we were trying to make a deep connection to you, or trying to make a soulish connection. By the way, this is so essential in good relationships, is it not? You've probably heard me say before, the number one reason that women in America get a divorce is a lack of emotional intimacy in the relationship that she shares with her husband. The lack of emotional intimacy. That we don't go there. You know, we don't make that soul-to-soul, heart-to-heart connection. And it's the main reason women in America get a divorce. So you can even have a relationship and still not have a soul-to-soul connection. Some of us, we're just soul-to-soul connection challenged, you know? We don't want to go there. We don't want to deal with that. And some of it's just our personality. It's just, you know, how we've been since kids. We were in Merced. Bernice and I were in Merced yesterday watching soccer games. We watched three soccer games in the morning hours. That's always fun. The last one was with our Kaylee. She's a four-year-old. And this is their first season ever playing soccer. So we're finding out if she likes soccer or not. And quite frankly, she's more interested in the social aspect than she is the actual soccer game. So her mother's coaching her, and her mother's out there trying to get her out of the, you know, grass where she's wandering around by herself, hanging out, and then go over, talk to some other kids or whatever it is. And yesterday, her mom was trying to get her in the game, and at one point that she actually started to go toward the ball. This was really a good moment for her, and so she went toward the ball, and the kid, one of the boys on the team, kicked the ball. And so she was so happy about that she went over to him and she grabbed him and she hugged him like this. And her mother said to her, no hugging, no more hugging, like that. In other words, she just wanted to play the soccer game, you know. And you see that happen and you think, you know, that's just kind of innate for some kids. They're more into hugging, you know, they're more into making these connections and that sort of thing. And some of us might look back in our child and I never hugged anybody or whatever it was. And that's why I tend to have distant relationships. I don't know. All I know is that if David and Jonathan could have a soul-to-soul relationship, guess what? We could too. We could too. So Paul is saying, we made a connection with you like a close friend. We made a connection with you like a gentle mother. And then he goes on, verse 9, he says, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. I love how the Message Bible translates this verse. This is what the Message says. This is what the Message says. There it is. You remember us in those days, friends, working our fingers to the bone, up half the night, moonlighting, so you wouldn't have the burden of supporting us while we proclaim God's message to you. Fascinating, because they could have asked for financial support as apostles, as traveling preachers, traveling missionaries. They could have asked for that support. But they felt in the church of Thessalonica that they needed to just minister to them without expecting any kind of financial support. Now, we do know that the church of Thessalonica was a poor church, and so that could have been a part of it. It could have just been that they felt that if they were asking for support, it would have hindered the proclamation of the gospel. And so they chose to not have any kind of financial thing come between them and the gospel. The point is that these guys saw what was needed and were willing to work hard in order to ensure that they heard the gospel. So let's use a third image here. They deliberately took the approach of a hardworking laborer. A hardworking laborer who toiled and worked hard, it says, night and day. I mean, they gave extra time and extra effort to ensuring that their financial responsibilities were taken care of so that they can just get the gospel to people without any interference. I love that again. Here's somebody who's saying, and sometimes, you know, you see this when people go out on mission trips, right? They're going out to help people, you know, hear the gospel or to represent the gospel in a community, and oftentimes it's a poor community. But when they go into these communities, they're not going expecting that people are going to pay them. It's not, you know, I'm going to come if you pay me. No, they're not thinking that at all. They're there to give the gospel. And so maybe before the trip, they've worked really hard to make it possible financially for the trip to happen. Or maybe they're doing things while they're on the trip or whatever it is. Or maybe some others are supporting them. In fact, what's fascinating here is if you look at the book of Philippians, you'll see at the end of the book that the church at Philippi actually supported Paul while he was in Thessalonica. It says that they supported him a couple of times. So it's not that, you know, a missionary like the Apostle Paul can't get support from others. It's just in this particular situation, he felt that the sacrifice and the need to adapt to this situation was urgent in order to get the people the gospel. And so he said, we're not going to go down this road of support. I think that's very interesting because oftentimes we've got to look at relationships and say, what's needed here now? Is there, you know, work needed in a certain area? It's going to require time and effort, but I'll do it. Even if I'm not paid to do it, I'll do it because I know what that'll do for the relationship, the value it will bring into the relationship. Go on. He says, not only that, you're witnesses and so is God of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. This is a picture of what I'm just going to call a godly Christian. A godly Christian. The Apostle Paul says, you know, when we came, we wanted to live a certain life. And we did. We lived a life that was holy, meaning we were set apart unto God. We didn't want to defile ourselves. We weren't living for the flesh. We lived a righteous life, meaning they knew what God wanted, what was right, and so they sought to do what was right. They sought to be blameless so that if they were living a holy and righteous life, they would be blameless. There would be nothing that people could dig up on them. You know, like, let's get the dirt on the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy or something like that. In fact, Paul says, you guys could attest to the life that we lived because we lived it, notice the word among. We lived this life among you, so you could tell whether or not we were living a holy and a righteous and a blameless life. We were. And God is our witness too. So basically what you have here is people that are saying, you know, we not only believe this message, but we wanted to live this message. And when we get to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see how Paul talks about moral purity in relationships and how important moral purity is in relationships. And it could be that area, it could be a lot of areas, but moral purity is needed in order to be able to broadcast the light of Jesus Christ. It's a world of darkness, and people can't see through the darkness unless there's light. And we're called to be people of light in our relationships so that they can see the light of Jesus Christ. We're called to actually live as a Christian should live. And that's a very loving thing for us to do. And then finally, Paul says this, verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. And here we have the picture of an involved father. You notice the words deal or deals and dealt in verse 11. He's talking about a relationship that they were involved like a father in this relationship with the people at Thessalonica. They weren't distant. They weren't removed from them. They were involved in a relationship with them in such a way, listen, that they can bring encouragement. And so he says, so you know that we encouraged you, probably along the lines of, you know, you keep on going with Christ. Don't give up. I know this is something that's going to be a challenge, especially in the midst of a culture where people are suffering for their Christian beliefs. Don't give up. Keep on going for him. Somebody has said, encouragement is oxygen to the soul. Encouragement is oxygen to the soul. One of the ways to think about that is you could just never get enough encouragement. Isn't that true? We feel like we always are in need of encouragement. Know anybody that needs encouragement? One of the ways to raise relational intelligence is just to become a person who encourages others more. And he says, and we comforted you. And the word comfort here is actually the word that's used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is our comforter who comes alongside and helps us in time of need. You know anybody who needs comfort? Well, here, what a beautiful picture this is. They brought encouragement into relationships. They brought comfort into relationships. And they also were urging in these relationships. So there was this urging, and the urging here was they were urging people to live up to God's standards. They were urging them to live lives worthy of God. So knowing what God expects of us, they came along and said, so let's walk worthy. Let's walk in a way that ultimately is going to please God. Let's walk in such a way that other people will be able to see Jesus Christ. Now, as I look at that list, and you fathers think about this with me for just a second. As I look at this list where he's going back and he's talking about, you know, as a father, and by the way, what's fascinating about this is that Paul's not a father. He was single. He didn't have children. And yet he knows how a father can operate and how important it is for a father to be a person who encourages and how important it is for a father to be a person who comforts and how important it is for a father to be a person who urges. Of those three, I think that the one that oftentimes we as fathers are the strongest in is urging. Isn't that true? Sometimes the word is called imploring. Sometimes the word is used admonishing for urging. And we could come along and, you know, we can urge a lot. And we could do a lot of admonishing and a lot of, you know, come on, that sort of thing. But what I want you to see here is that the urging is connected to a worthy walk with God. So we can get stuck, you know, on many things, but the one thing that hopefully we do as dads, as fathers, and as friends, is that we urge our children or we urge others to walk in a godly lifestyle, to walk in a lifestyle that ultimately pleases the Lord. And that's what Paul and Silas and Timothy gave themselves to. They gave themselves to, as fathers would urge, to urging those at Thessalonica to live that kind of a lifestyle. Remember some years ago, I heard Bruce Wilkinson talking about a time in his family where his daughter got an F on a test. And so she was all concerned about that, of course, but she was also concerned that her father would be upset about this. And she knew that on the day when she was going to get her test results, that her father was going to be picking her up at school. So Bruce came that day to pick her up at school. She found out that she did get the F. And she got into the car. And Bruce, you know, is sitting there thinking about how he's going to start this conversation. He said it was quiet for, it seemed like a long time, but it probably wasn't very long, you know, who's going to speak first and that whole thing. And so anyway, the F thing came up, all right? Got an F on the test, Dad, that whole thing. Bruce's response to her was this. He said, honey, I know you did, so let's go have ice cream. We're going to go have ice cream. We're going to celebrate that you got that F out of your system. And so they took off, and they went over to the ice cream store, and they celebrated that she got that F out of her system. And they also talked a little bit about, you know, did you do your best? And she had not done her best, and talked about how, you know, the Lord really wants us to do our best. And if we've done our best and we don't, you know, then we get an F, that's one thing. But if we haven't done our best, we want to try to do better, honey. In that moment, Bruce encouraged her, he comforted her, and he urged her. Just like an involved father. And what you see here is you see the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy taking an approach that's going to ultimately be for the best of relationships. Now you tell me, if you approach a relationship like a gentle mother, like a close friend, like a hardworking laborer, like a godly Christian, and like an involved father, would you call that approaching a relationship in failure? I don't think so. I don't see that the Apostle Paul, in the approach that they took, that they were a failure, anything but, right? They were success. I mean, we love it. We love it when people approach us like this. Or when we're taking that kind of approach, the kind of positive impact it can have on others. Have you ever seen this verse in the Bible? It says, I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I mean, you know who wrote that? Anybody? It was the Apostle Paul. Yeah, you're right. It was the Apostle Paul. He's saying, you know, I used to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And those who were followers of Jesus Christ, I persecuted them. I persecuted, and I even became violent against them. There were times where I stood by and watched them be killed. That was the Apostle Paul. But Paul went on to say this, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, but I was shown mercy. Who showed him mercy? We sang about it earlier. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, showed him mercy. And God the Holy Spirit came at that moment of salvation into the Apostle Paul's life and began to transform the Apostle Paul from the inside out, began to make him a new person so that his relationships with people completely changed, whether they were outside God's family or whether they were in God's family. They changed to such a degree that Paul began to treat people like a gentle mother would treat people. And Paul began to treat people like a close friend, where he was trying to engage in a deep friendship with others. And Paul began to treat people like a hardworking laborer, where he was concerned about what was going on in their life and, if necessary, making adjustments in his life to meet the needs of others. And he was a person who wanted to demonstrate Christ-likeness to others. And so he treated people through what mannerisms would be true of a godly Christian. And ultimately, he was involved like a father would have been involved. What does that tell us? That tells us that no matter how low our relational intelligence is, it can rise. And you say, so how does it rise? How do we become better at relationships? Well, the number one factor in becoming better in relationships is, first of all, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul. And that as we come into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, Christ comes to live within us in the Holy Spirit, and he begins to change us. And to change us into people who hopefully are more loving in the relationships than we've ever been in our lives. And so this is such an encouragement to us, isn't it? That we can relation up. Yeah. That our relational intelligence can rise up. And if it can happen for an Apostle Paul, it can happen for us. And God would long for that to happen, wouldn't he? Oh man, would he long for that to happen. I want you just to, if you would, this week, reflect back on these five areas that we've talked about this morning. Maybe you want to take one a day. Just say, I'm just going to think about, you know, my relationships. Do I treat people like a gentle mother? Maybe that's a day to focus on that one. And then maybe there's another day this week to just talk about, you know, do I approach people so that I'm trying to just connect to them in a deeper way? Or am I removed? You know, do I just kind of keep myself distant from others? How am I approaching them? And just go through these matters that we've talked about this morning and say, Lord, help me grow to be this kind of person through the work that you're doing in me, that I might represent you in the world in ways that others see Jesus Christ in me. Let's pray about that. Lord, I pray for us this morning that as we have looked at this passage where Paul, Silas, and Timothy ministered to others in relational ways that demonstrated your love, that we can glean from their example matters that could help us see our relational intelligence rise in ways that would be honoring to you and would be loving toward others. And so whatever that means, even this morning, Lord, maybe there's an area in our life right now where something needs to change, maybe with a person. And I pray that you would help us just see it and be able to confess to you the need for change, and then allow you to work in us. Maybe you want us to talk to somebody about something that we've done that's hurt them. Or maybe, Lord, you want us just to recognize the fact that we have hurt somebody and surrender to you our attitude that is out of bounds with what you long for, and pray for change. And then you'll lead us in whatever ways that you want to make that change. God, whatever is needed, we pray that you would work in us in ways that would result in more loving relationships as we continue to move into the future that you have for us. And I want to pray, Lord, too, for anybody who's here today that, like the Apostle Paul, was once outside of your family and had no place for Christians, had no place for Christ and no place for Christ's followers. I pray, Lord, for them that they could soon, if not even now, just come to a place where they can see that you love them and that you have been working for years, since really the time that sin came into the world, to make it possible to have a relationship with them now and forever. And that they would say yes to you. They would say, yes, Lord, I want that relationship. And they would admit that they can't make the relationship happen in themselves, but that they would receive the gift of life that's found in your Son, Jesus Christ. And they would even be willing to receive the gift today. Lord, just do in our hearts the work that needs to be done so that you are ultimately honored, our relationship vertically with you is right, and our relationship horizontally represents your love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everybody, we're going to remember today again the Lord's death on the cross for us.